Let's turn once again to our Bible, to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'll be reading from verse 15 to 21. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Father, tonight we are looking at the practical Christian life. This is practical Christian life. Our title is Walking in Wisdom. Walking in Wisdom. This is what Apostle Paul is telling his people, that they should walk in wisdom. I hope most of you know that Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, is in two parts. The first part, from chapters 1 to 3, is about what we have been given as Christians, as born again people, the blessing that the Lord has given us. And then from verse 6 to 10, how to apply them, how to use them in practice. And but this is one of them that Apostle Paul is teaching here. But before we dive into the text, the 15 to 21, I think it will be beneficial to note this place in the epistle, this particular verse that I read. And as I said, this is Apostle Paul's final exhortation. And he generally talks about walking worthy, to walk worthy of the calling. Walk as a people who have been called into the kingdom of God. And this is his final one towards its conclusion. You know that from verse 4 to, from verse chapter 4 verse 1 to this 5:21, Paul has the whole church in mind, that they should walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. That's what I'm saying. The first three parts, we have been called and we have all these blessings from God, and then how to use these blessings from 4 to 6. And if you look at this metaphor of walking, Paul has used it in so many ways, beginning from chapter 2, this same walking, about 7 times. And I'll read them to you. In chapter 2, verse 21, it says, "And you have ye quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now Paul is saying that before their conversion, they walked according to the course of this world. They were following this world, this world which is headed and controlled by Satan. That was what they were following. We all do the same thing. We follow the tradition, the culture that we have come to meet, and we walk by them until our eyes are open. Here he's talking about when they were, before their conversion, he says they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that prince? He's talking about Satan. And he's talking about the spirit now, which is working in the children of Israel. Those who have not still come to believe, the same spirit is working in them. And that's how they are all working. The whole world is working in darkness. But we have been taken to the light. And if we are in the light, he now says we should walk in wisdom. And we learn more about that. Then in verse 10, he says, "For we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." In the morning I was talking about good works. They don't save you, but then they are the products of your salvation. The good works must show that you have been born again. You are saved. So now Paul is saying that we should walk worthy of our calling. We are the workmanship. Christ has died for us. He has created something for us, and we should walk in that order. And he is saying that this order was ordained even before the foundation of the world. And then in verse 4, verse 1, we hear Apostle Paul again saying that, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, the same work again, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called. Walk worthy. Walk as a people who have been called, who have been washed, who have been cleansed. Then if you go to verse 17, he said the same thing again. He said, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as the Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. See, he's talking about the Gentiles, the unbelievers, how they walk. They walk in the vanity. Like I said, the traditions and what we are following, they are vain. They won't take us anywhere. And if I was to talk about this very thing, you will see the results. What happened to those people who walk in their way, in the vanity of their mind. Then 5 verse 2, it says, and walk in love. Talking about walking in love. As Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Later on, we'll talk more about this one when we come to a session where he says we should love one another in the church, we should live in cordial relationship, we should submit to our church officers, our leaders. Even when we are right, sometimes he will explain how Christ left his high office in heaven to come and die for us. And he says, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice for God for a sweet-smelling savor. Then verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You are now a children of light. You have been moved from your darkness to light. So we must walk as children of light. And then lastly, we come to our verse 15. Then it says, see them that ye walk circumspectly, which means carefully, precisely, as a people who are not as fools, but as wise. Don't walk as fools. If you are walking according to your old self, you are walking as a fool. But he said you should walk as a wise people. So clearly Paul has been concerned to open our mind, the Christian's mind, to the reality, the change that has been wrought into them, what God has done in them, the reason why God has done that, and the more reason why they should also walk in that order. So he's talking about what the new life we have by the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that those things should produce a new work in us, a new way of life that fits our creation. Who we are now, we should walk in a way that fits that. And as I've said up to this point, Paul had the church in mind, and all of us in mind, as Apostle Paul is saying all these things. But let's look forward a bit. As if we go, we'll notice that Paul will soon turn his attention to the home and to the various relationships that exist within us. If we go to chapter, the same 5 verse 22 to 23, he will now address the relationship between husband, as we read, and wife. Then in chapter 6, verse 1 to 4, he will discuss the relationship between parents and children. And in chapter 6, verse 5 to 9, he will also address the relationship between born servants and masters. So he goes on to talk about all kinds of people and the way we should walk in our God. And then, when he comes to chapter 6, verse 10, then he turns his attention once again to the Christian in general, and then he offers his final exhortation before concluding his letter. As I've said, this letter, the first part is about what we have, the second part is how to use them. So now, Apostle Paul comes to his final touch in verse chapter 6. So I want you to understand that in this verse 15 to 21 is also the conclusion of the session that began in from verse 4 to 1, where he exhorts the Christians to walk in a manner that both male, female, young and old, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Let us pay careful attention to what he says. In brief, Paul is commanding two things as he concludes this section of the epistle. One, he commands the Christian to walk in wisdom. He wants the Christian to walk in wisdom. That is the first command. And the second command is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We should walk in wisdom and also be filled with the Holy Spirit. What does he mean? First of all, let us consider the command to walk in wisdom. In verse 15, we have, look carefully then how you walk. Look carefully. Watch carefully how we walk. As I said before, this is the seventh and the last appearance of the word walk in this Paul's letter. And here we are warned by the apostle to walk carefully in this world. All who are living, we all walk, but not all of us walk carefully. He's warning us to walk carefully. Later on, he will show us why we should walk carefully, and if you don't walk carefully, what will be the consequences? Paul is saying that we should walk carefully in this world. But what does a careful walk mean? What does it mean that we should walk carefully? And what does a reckless walk also look like? This afternoon when we were teaching our Sunday school, we were talking about careless people and careful people. Now here, Paul is talking about the same thing, a careful walk and a reckless or careless walk. And I think we agree that the answer will differ from person to person. If I should ask you right now, what does it mean? Everybody will say something depending on where you are coming from, depending on your understanding. If you are talking about the physical pleasure and whatever, that is a different thing. But here, Paul is talking about a walk that produces spiritual growth, a walk that makes us grow in grace and in knowledge and receive the blessing that has been given us from the first chapters 1 to 3. How do you walk that you benefit from all those blessings? That is exactly what Apostle Paul is talking about. So he is concerned about how to walk in the Spirit. He has already described this worthy work in chapter 4, verse 1. And so, obviously, that is all what he means. All what he said from chapter 4, verse 1 is what he means here when he says we should walk in them. Let's just read them and remind ourselves again in chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 5. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. So you see, Apostle Paul is saying all these things, that this is the reason why he said that we should look carefully how we will walk. So he is now urging us to contemplate what he has said in this letter. We don't have time to read all, but at least what we have just learned, to fix our eyes upon the standard that God has given us, and then to obey it. So now, if you say we should walk as a people who are wise, and we should walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise people. And we talk about wisdom. When we say wisdom, it's an act of godly living. To be wise is to live according to truth. when we say you are wise. In our Sunday school, we talk about the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. So here, talking about wisdom, we are talking about godly living. To be wise is to live according to the truth. The truth that God has revealed to us. And God has revealed his truth in nature, but even more clearly in his word. So we should walk according to how God has revealed himself to us. So the wise person lives his or her life according to God's command, according to God's word. The word of God. And that is what Apostle Paul is emphasizing here now. Because of all what God has said in the first three chapters, we should walk wisely and then to obey God. The wise person, secondly, also obeys God's commandments. We know that to sin against God, to violate his laws, is never wise. Nobody, no wise person will say that to obey God's laws is wisdom. It is never, it is always foolish. But more than this, the one who is wise has learned to choose not only the right path, but the best path in the realm of righteousness. That's what the wise person does. Godly living, living according to the word of God. So it is impossible to live in wisdom, to walk in wisdom, without first seeking the fear of God. And then we grow in wisdom as our knowledge of him increases. We grow in knowledge as our knowledge of God increases. So wisdom comes from knowing God and his word, and then wisdom also increases as we learn over time and time again, and then to obey the word of God. So here, Paul is not only calling the Christians to walk in obedience, that is to obey God's commandments, which is also part, but he's calling the Christians to pursue wisdom. To pursue wisdom. Obeying God's laws and walking according to wisdom are not the same thing. They are related though, and yet they are not the same thing. For disobeying God's law, as I've said, is never wise. It's always foolish. But wisdom is something more. Wisdom, as I've already said, is one living godly. Living a godly life. That is what we call. And that is what Paul is saying, that see them that ye walk circumspectly, which is carefully, not as fools, but as wise. And then he goes on to say that redeeming the time, because the days are, that's why we read Psalm 90 when Moses was asking God to help him to redeem the time, to use the time that has been given to us in this world. So now, to walk in wisdom is also talking about redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil. And this is a very interesting, but very important phrase. The days are evil. What does it mean? When you say the days are evil, it has two meanings. One, the days are evil in that they are, in this present age, is filled with wickedness. We all know wickedness and temptation to always do things that are not please God. So we live in a world that all its purposes, everything is designed to draw us to sin against God. So here is warning that the days are evil. So that in walking in wisdom, we should redeem the time that God has given us, because the days are evil. So that is one of the meaning of this. And if you are a fool, you will not never be aware of this reality. Again, we learn in our Sunday school lessons, the people who were living and they did not care about anything, they were not aware that there was an enemy. And that is what it says, that here, if you are a fool, you are not aware of the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 talks about the adversary, the devil. He says he's rolling, he's like a rolling lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So we have this enemy walking around and seeking to devour enemy. And this is the state of the world now, and we are walking in this world. So Apostle Paul wants us to be very careful and to be aware that we have an enemy who always wants to drag us to hell. So the next one is also, the one who is wise knows the days are evil. The unwise is not aware, but the wise person knows that the days are evil. And in the sense that we know that time is passing. This time is passing away. And it is short. Time is very, very short. So we should make the best out of this time that the Lord has given us. That is the point he's trying to make here. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. And they are evil because there's wickedness, there's temptation, there's all kind of things. And then secondly, it is passing away. So everything that you see in this world is passing away. We should not fix our hearts and our minds on them, but fix our minds on our Lord who is in heaven. James 4 verse 14 says, it is like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. That's how the world is now. And we should be very careful. So the days of this life are evil. That is what Apostle Paul is saying, that they are filled with temptations, they are marked by trials and tribulations, and they are passing. They are passing away. We are not to say that the days, there's nothing good in our days. We know there are some good days because our Lord and Savior has died for us. But he wants us to make use, best use of the time. So redeeming the time, or making the most use of the time, is what he's talking about. And what does it mean to redeem the time? We know that when we say Christ died to redeem us, it means we were in bondage. It's to buy back. Redemption is to buy back. So Christ bought us back. So the implication is that time is in bondage, and therefore a price must be paid to get it back. That's what he's saying, that to redeem the time, buy back the time. The idea is that God has given us choices and a lot of things for his purpose. But we must be alert to his purposes. As I said in this morning, we must be alert to God's purposes and ready to grab those opportunities. Like a very wise businessman, they look at business and they see where the profit is and they grab it. And that's what he says to us. We see all what God has laid down for us, and we must do whatever it takes to grab it. Walking in this wisdom, it is not only said in here, it is also stated in Colossians chapter 5, 4 verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. See, redeeming the time. And here, Spurgeon said that for the unbeliever, life is in bondage to futility and meaninglessness. For the unbeliever, life is futile, is vanity, as we read in chapter 14 there. Chapter 14, verse 17 to 19, Apostle Paul. Let's just turn there quickly and see what Apostle Paul said there. From 17 to 19. He said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to walk all uncleanness with greediness. You see, that is what is going to happen if you don't walk in wisdom and you are walking in vain, in the vanity of your heart and your mind in this world. So friends, redeeming the time, we must take it seriously. He says, Spurgeon goes on to say that such people, they go through school, they get a job, they start a family, they raise the family, they retire from their job, and then they will now be hoping if they can have a good health that will last them some time to enjoy themselves. And then finally he dies. That is the life that the unbeliever lives. He dies and goes to hell. It's like a cycle that we go through. And we are seeing them, isn't it? We are all seeing them. You start school, you finish your school, you try to get a job, get a wife, have children, retire, and then you are waiting for death. It's not futile, it's not vain. There's nothing in it. But the believer knows that there's another place to go. So whilst he is in this world, the time that has been given him, he redeemed the time wisely and make full use of it and prepare for life eternal. The unbeliever has only this world that is vanity, to live for. And out of all this life, sometimes he spends so much of them watching television or his computer or his phone. Nothing else. Vanity. But the true Christian can buy back those times, which is wasted by the unbeliever. And he will use it for eternal significance because he's wise. The foolish man wasted all that time. The wise man buys back that time and uses it for eternal. How does he do it? First, he grabs every opportunity to grow, to know Christ, and be conformed to his image, as we learned in the morning. He grabs every opportunity to grow in knowledge of Christ and in grace. Second, he raised his children to know and follow Christ. That is how to buy back this time and to use it wisely. First, you grab every opportunity to grow in grace and to know Christ and to be conformed to his image. Secondly, such a person brings he raises his children to know and to follow Christ. He also works to bring others to know Christ. You see, he preaches the word of God, he witnesses for people to come and know Christ, and then he grows in them. Fourthly, he is also a steward of his resources for God's kingdom purposes, investing wisely in opportunities to further the gospel around the globe. You see, such people use that time wisely for the fulfillment of God's purposes in this world, to have saints, to prepare a people for himself in future. But as I said, that because the word redeem implies buying back, it means there's a cost. If you are buying something, there's a cost. When Christ has to buy us back, he has to die for us. So for you to also redeem the time, there is a cost. And what are the costs? You must say no to certain things in order to say yes to the crucial one. You must say no to certain things that will stop you from studying your Bible, from your prayers, from serving your God, and all those things. And you must say, like I said, no to time spent on television, on your phones, on your computers, where you can have enough time to read and study the Word of God. This is how you buy the time back. Instead of wasting the time on pleasures and unnecessary things, the wise person will take the time, use it wisely, and that's how he does it. You must also say no to any selfish activity that will pull you away from God's kingdom purpose, especially in the service of God. If you are a Christian, you are saved to help save other people. So you must spend your time wisely in serving God. And especially if you are not careful, certain activities will take you away. But always think of whatever you do. Will it affect my service to God? Will you allow me to read my Bible? Will you give me time to pray and to study the Word of God? These are the things that you must think about. Think wisely how you spend your time. Then Apostle Paul also says something here in verse 17, saying that, therefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So this is the understanding to walk in wisdom. You must know what the will of God is to be able to walk in wisdom. That is what Apostle Paul is saying in verse 17 here. And the will of God, we can talk about it in two ways. We know we have his hidden or secret will, that it is his sovereign, nobody knows. But then we can only know when it comes to pass. We have the will of God, which is for his eternal sovereignty that we can never, never know. But it will surely come to pass. Before Christ came, God knew, but it was a mystery. And when it came to pass, people got to understand the eternal secret will of God. But there are certain things that he has revealed to us as his will, and that's the one we are talking about here. What God has revealed to us. So Paul is saying that we must understand what the will of the Lord is. And who can understand it? So what he's saying that we should read the scriptures and pay special attention to the commands there. If you want to walk in wisdom, another way is to know the will of God. And the will of God is for us to know his way. He didn't give us the Bible just to keep it. He gave it to us to study and to know how we should walk in this world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 18, he said, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you." So you see, we should know the will of God. It is the will of God that we should thank him for anything that happens to us. Whether we think it's good or bad, we should thank God for it. And then when we go to chapter 4 verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication." So you see, here God has revealed his will to us. Things that we should not do and things that we should do. So we can know the will of God and follow it. So the Christian should say to God, as Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Are you hiding the word of God in your heart? Are you paying special attention to the word of God? That is the only way that you know the will of God, and to be able to walk in wisdom, to be able to avoid the traps that have been set by the enemy of our souls, and to be pleasing to God. So verse 17 is there, "Wherefore be ye unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So friends, I want to ask you, are you walking carefully? Are your eyes in front of you? Are you watching carefully? Because we live in a world of uncertainty, a world of wickedness. Are you walking carefully, and are you making the best use of the time, knowing that the days are evil? Are you pursuing wisdom? That's what he's saying here. Are you pursuing wisdom? And are you seeking to grow ever more and more in your knowledge of the will of God? Are you doing that? If you are doing that, you are walking in wisdom. If you are not doing that, you are walking as an unwise person, and therefore you are becoming a prey to the enemy of our soul, which is the devil. So this is what it means to walk in a manner that is worthy. That is what Apostle Paul is saying here. First, we are to put off the old self, what we were before conversion, and then put on the new self. Put on the old self with its simple deeds and everything and the thoughts, and then put on the new, because we are a newly born people. We are also to put on the new self created in Christ Jesus. As I said before, we have been created new, we have been born again. So we should put that on by walking in wisdom. And here we are also to pursue wisdom, without which no one can please God. We must know also the will of God and learn to obey all what Christ has commanded us. So friends, that is what it is in this first part of walking in wisdom. Sometimes people take walking in wisdom to mean that it produces some socially accepted behavior. No, we are talking about life that is pleasing to God, not to mankind. It's talking about life that is pleasing to the Almighty and to the Almighty alone. Then he also goes on to say that apart from walking in wisdom, seeking wisdom, we must also be filled with the Spirit. We should be filled with the Spirit. That is the second command offered by the apostles in this verse 18. He said, "And do not get drunk with wine, wherein is excess." but be filled with the Spirit. You see, do not, there are two commands here. Do not get drunk with wine and then be filled with the Spirit. What he's saying here is that, you know, when you drink wine in excess, what does it do? It takes control of your life. It directs you. And in most cases, to sin. So why don't you rather be filled with the Spirit? The same way as the alcohol fills you and controls you. Why don't you let the Spirit also do the same thing? Fill you completely. And then it will lead you to be a wise person, to do things that are pleasing to God. So this is what he's trying to compare now. The drink take over your entire mind, and then you misbehave. Why don't you allow the Spirit also? Because we know the Spirit is grieved when we do things that are not pleasing to God. So because of all what he has said in the earlier chapters, we must allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm sure here we are not thinking about the initial filling of the Spirit. You know, when the moment you are born again, you are filled with the Spirit. The moment you are born again, like I said in the morning, it is an instant thing. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. But to grow in them is what Apostle Paul is saying here. To be filled, to be infilled with the Holy Spirit. Because he has already filled us when we became born again. We were still, according to chapter 1, verse 13, and chapter 4, verse 30. So the Christians, mind you, after being filled with the Holy Spirit, everything that we can do to please God is through the Holy Spirit. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. First, the Spirit convicts us of our sins, points us to Christ, and after being saved through our sanctification, the same Spirit leads us as individuals and as a church for everything that we need to do. So, in verse 1 to 13, he says, we are sealed with the Spirit. And then in verse 2 to 8, he said, the Christian has access to the Father in the Spirit. We have access to the Father in the Spirit. So without the Spirit, we don't have access to the Father. And also, the church. He said that the church is being built into a temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he said that even the church, we are being built as a temple. And that can be done through the Holy Spirit. So Paul's prayer is that the Christian will be strengthened with power through God's Spirit. That is what he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16 there. And then he also exhorted them to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And in doing all these things, what will be the result? Apostle Paul said that the result will be that we'll be singing praises to God, we'll be singing psalms and hymns among ourselves, we'll be thankful to the Lord, and then we'll have proper submission in our relationship with our brothers and sisters in the church and elsewhere. There are so many things that the filling of the Spirit produces, but because of time, we are only going to talk about only this that we have said, the singing, the thankfulness, and the proper submission to our God. I'm sure many people, when you talk about being filled with the Spirit, they will expect that the result will be boldness in witnessing, which is true in a sense. We were talking about speaking in tongues as a sign of having the Holy Spirit, or miracles, or something more dramatic happening. But Paul lists only singing, thankfulness, and mutual submission. And the singing that he's talking about, it is in two ways. We use it to instruct one another, according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And we also make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We praise the Lord in our singing. And here it talks about singing with our hearts to the Lord, and then showed our enthusiasm and joy in the Lord. Then thankfulness. Obviously, thankfulness is opposite to memory. When the Spirit is working in us, we'll always be thankful. As I said from the beginning, in the whatever circumstances we find ourselves, we'll be thankful to the Lord. We will not be mumbling or grumbling or complaining. And a thankful heart will bow down before the Lord and obey His sovereignty. And anything that happens to us, God has control over it. So once He allows it to happen, whether we think it's bad or not, we should thank Him for it. And then also being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Verse 24. He was talking about wives submitting to their husbands, just as the Christ, the church was also submissive to Christ. And then, like I said, we should respect each other. Church officers respecting church members respecting officers, respecting authority, in order that we can walk humbly, we can walk as one people with a common aim. What Paul is saying here, he has also said it in Romans chapter 8, verse 4. We can't read it because of our time. He said, we should not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the Spirit have their minds on things of the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit, their minds on the Spirit. We must walk in unity. We must be one people in the church of God. Everybody that has been saved is a brother, is a sister, and we must respect each other. Without this, we can never grow as a church, both spiritually and also numerically. So all who have faith in Christ are in the Spirit. Everyone who has faith in Christ, we are all in the Spirit. So here in Romans and also in Ephesians, it said we should walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And how do we do this? We walk in the Spirit and are filled with the Spirit when we give the Spirit control, to make Him control us, instead of, like I said earlier, letting the alcohol control. Let us be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because of our time, I'm just rushing to take one thing here. So, what would a Christian do who is walking in the Spirit? First, he or she will address other believers with psalms and hymns. That's what he's saying. And spiritual songs. Sing and make melody to the Lord with your hearts. Secondly, they will give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And submit to other believers out of reverence for Christ. Like I said, we must submit to each other for the work of God to grow up. Even when it seems that you are even right, why don't you look at Christ? Like I said, Christ had the right to stay in heaven, but He left all that and came to die for us. Why can't you also do the same thing for the sake of His work? Why should something stop you from serving your God because of whatever that happens in churches? That's the point that Apostle Paul is trying to make here. We must live as one people, a people that has all those privileges that God has given us from Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, and how we are applying them in chapters 4 to 6. He says in chapter 2, verse 22, that in whom ye also are gathered together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, we are also being built together for God to inhabit us. Through the Holy Spirit. So to be filled with the Spirit is to obey the Spirit and not the flesh. And the one who is filled with the Spirit will live in harmony with each other. Friends, this is a very serious thing that we are talking about now. To walk in wisdom is very, very important, that we must walk in wisdom. That is the only way we can please God. That is the only way we can, in this world, work for His kingdom. Because, like I said earlier on, we were created to help save other people. And these are the things that we need to do for us to be filled with the Spirit, for us to be able to serve God sincerely from our hearts. And my prayer is that will be able to walk in wisdom, be able to walk wisely, not as fools, but as wise people.